Amen. Huh? Cling to the old rugged cross. Man, we so much need to think about that, meditate on that. Honestly, just let the gospel change our life. You know, we've spent the last 3 weeks just talking about what it means to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. And I'm quite sure I've not taken enough time to even talk about the gospel and why it's worthy of our lives. I mean, it's so common sometimes for those of us that have been in church for a while that know Christ as our Lord and Savior to talk about the gospel, and it kind of just, you know, just kind of comes out of our mouth without a whole lot of consideration sometimes. But I want you to think about the gospel. And I'm not going to take tons of time to talk about it because we're going to move on a little bit and talk some more out of Philippians chapter 2. But the gospel is this holy God. You know, sometimes we talk about God being loving, and He certainly is. But you can't talk about God without talking about His holiness and His righteousness and His justice. And quite honestly, to think about how terrifying it is to fall into the hands of a living God, according to Hebrews. You know, we think about the gospel and we have kind of made it so normal in our life that it's almost innocuous. It almost doesn't have any impact on us anymore. But if we can't think of the greatness of the gospel, then we can't think of the greatness of our God. And if we can't think of the greatness of our God, then why in the world would we ever care to live in a manner worthy of the gospel? I mean, really, so many of us have allowed ourselves to become complacent because we don't think daily of the power and the grace and the love and the beauty, the amazing transformation that has been brought through the gospel, right? This holy God who has every right to judge us, and yet this loving God who had every desire to save us made a way for us to be saved. And that way was through His Son, the sinless one, God Himself, taking the form of a man, living a sinless life, and then willingly laying His life down as a sacrifice for me. For me, for you. That's incredible. I mean, that's not casual. That is the most incredible, joyful, gracious, loving, powerful, unheard of, unthought of, unthinkable act that's ever been done on earth. Then it ought to be the motivation of our life. Hadn't it? Why should we conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel? Because it's the God news. It is the good news. Nothing's better. There's nothing we could want in this world that would be better. There's nothing that we could seek after in this world that would be better. There's nothing in this world that would satisfy us more than the gospel. There's no one who loves us more than the living God who's worthy of our life because of the gospel. No one. Not Beth. And I love my wife, you know I do, but not Beth. Not my children. Not you. As much as I love you, I mean, I love you. I want to do whatever I can to bless you, but my life is Christ. And I've told people before whenever they say things to me that you haven't done this, you haven't done that, or you know, why don't you do this or why don't you do that? And quite honestly, it's just simple for me sometimes. I have a Savior that I serve. He's first. I can't help it. I'm not going to help it. I can't change it if I want to, and I don't want to. Why would we not serve Jesus, even if it means some sacrifice and some heartache? It does. It does. But it's worth it all, right? So as we talk about, as we go on through Philippians, and we're going to look at, like I said, chapter 2 on down through it today, we've been talking about this incredible call, right, to conduct ourselves in the manner worthy of this gospel, and it talks about us doing it together. as citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Then it talks about standing firm in one spirit and with one people. So just listen close when you can't hear. How about that? Or just move up. Sorry. We don't move up. It's intense. Stand firm as the body of Christ. Stand firm. Stand firm for the sake of the gospel. Strive together with one mind for the sake of the gospel. That's intense. That's selflessness. That's commitment. That's sacrifice. We talked about that it's been granted, we granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe, but to suffer for his sake as well. That's intense. I mean, it's a change of understanding about what God wants from us and expects from us and has given to us, isn't it? There really isn't probably anybody in here that wants to seek God at the thought of suffering. But it's been given to us as a gift that we might literally glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, experience a little bit of what he's done for us as we do it for others, so that the gospel will go forth into this world because people need it. And God is glorified when we share it. It's powerful stuff to me. It's life-changing stuff. But we're not going to do that if the gospel hasn't impacted us. Now, that's what is confusing to me sometimes, because if you're saved, the gospel has impacted you. If you're saved, you know you're forgiven. If you're saved, you know God is in you. If you're saved, you know that God loves you. If you're saved, you know that you have security in Christ and you have a home in heaven. But when we talk about sacrifice or suffering or even commitment to Jesus or giving anything up in any way, we kind of go, he understands. He understands that I got things to do and I got priorities and I got stuff I want. He does not understand you trading him and devaluing the gospel for you. He does not understand that. And it's not in any way honoring to him. I mean, we need to see that the gospel, man, should be this fountain of life and joy that flows up in us, then causes us to worship him and serve him and care about others and serve them. Man, it should be the motivator of our life, this gospel that transforms us. We talked about if there's any encouragement in Christ or consolation of love or fellowship of the Spirit or any affection or compassion, then we should maintain the same love and be united in spirit, intent on one purpose. And we kind of blow through those things, but he's again talking about if Christ has impacted you at all, then we should be together for one purpose. It's the purpose of the gospel. And again, man, the more we talk about it, it seems like it's the more difficult it becomes, because it's hard to have the purpose of the gospel. If we can have a purpose anything less, if it's just trying to be nice to somebody, that's easier than the gospel. You should be nice to people. You should be kind. You should be compassionate. You should be loving. You should be giving. You should be sacrificial. You should care for people's needs. But it's never that alone. It's always the gospel. I mean, social justice and all that kind of stuff sounds great, but if you do it without the gospel, it's nothing. I mean, you go back to 1 Corinthians 13, and if you speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love. And here, let me tell you, love without the gospel is not love. I don't care what you say. I don't care what you say. I don't care what excuse you have. You claim to love and don't share the gospel and don't live for the gospel, it's not love. It's not. But God demonstrates his own love toward us. in that while we were yet sinners, what? The gospel. Christ died for us. So don't you think that we can walk around this world saying we love people without the purpose, the intent on one purpose, being the gospel. And I think that we should do all those things that we can. I think that we have to go to Mexico and we have to do youth camps and we have to do street evangelism because of the gospel. I think we have to do Oasis because of the gospel, not because people need food. The food's great, but it's the gospel we do that for. I think we need to go to do good news clubs in Evansville and anywhere else we can do it for the gospel. Our new ministry, Trail Life, that we're actually, woohoo, fully chartered at now. So Mike has a lot of work to get done now, is all I got to say. And we need workers for the gospel, right? We're not doing ministries for anything less. Matter of fact, I'm meeting with the leaders that have been a part of this ministry already under a different charter, and I'm going to have this conversation with them. We are here for these children to come to know Christ. And anything else we do underneath that banner, hallelujah, right? If it leads to the gospel. So you should pray about Trail Life. But I mean, you name it, you pick it, Bible studies, you cultivate groups, Sunday school, whatever it is, we should be about the gospel, shouldn't we? Sorry, I'm a little fired up about this. Preaching here in a minute. Listen, it's personal to me. Has been for a long time. We talk about all these things, but then we come to what we talked about last week. And it's so powerful to me when the Word of God says, have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus. Right, and then we talk about who, although he existed in the form of God, equal with God, God did not regard that to be something to be held onto or grasped, but he emptied himself, became a man, became a bondservant, became obedient to the point of death on the cross. That's the gospel. And that's the attitude that we're supposed to have. We're supposed to give up our rights, our freedoms, our selfishness, not maintain those things, but empty ourselves, becoming slaves and obedient to the point of even giving ourselves away and dying in whatever form God asks us to die in. For the sake of the gospel, Jesus came to save. Came to save. The church ought to be about seeing people saved. The church ought to be living in such a manner that then shows the world that the gospel through Christ has changed us. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Look at verse 12. This previous passage, Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is the most glorious thought and reality that we could ever consider or meditate on, the gospel. That you, the matchless one, all powerful, all knowing, all present, holy, righteous one, would make a way for sinners like us to be saved. And you did it at the sacrifice of your son, and he did it willingly laying his life down for us. And then the power, Lord, to raise him from the dead, to display that he alone is Savior. That's amazing to me. And that you would call me, that you would love me, that you would forgive me, that you would call and love and forgive us, many of us in this room, know the glory of the gospel. But Father, we need to think on it every day. We need to worship you every day, give thanks for the gospel every day. And we need to let the gospel impact us in our hearts and minds every day, that we might live out our lives in a manner worthy of that gospel and worthy of worship for you, our great God. So Lord, would you speak to us this morning through your word? Would you encourage us, Lord? Would you give us the grace to celebrate, be thankful today? Would you give us the grace, Lord, to just work out our salvation thankfully, that others might see Christ in us and that you might be worshiped in that? And for those of us that are here that don't know you this morning, I pray that even already you've just spoken, revealed your truth to them, that even now they might be confessing you as Lord, turning from their sins and believing in you, that you died for them and rose again. I pray that today would be the day of their salvation. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. What an amazing way to continue this powerful passage of scripture. You know, we have this giving himself away, and then it says, so then, my beloved, just as you always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. What a powerful statement. All he's saying is, because you know Christ, because you know what Jesus did for you, because you're supposed to have this attitude that Christ had in him, because we are called to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel, then work out your salvation. You've been, when I was with you, obedient since I've been gone, but even so, continue to work out your salvation. What a simple call. It's not hard to understand this. God is saying to us, live your life for Christ now that you're saved. It's not hard to understand. I know some people, they discuss the nuances of this passage of scripture. Does this mean that, you know, we can be saved by works? No, it's not what that means. Ephesians 2 8 through 10, make it clear, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. But I love verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You know, the American church has become so selfish that we are offended by the thought of God calling us to live for the gospel. We really get offended by that. We actually get offended that God would have any expectations of us, that God would demand any sacrifice from us. We get offended that churches would ask us to serve. We get offended that churches would ask us to give. We get offended that churches would have this expectation of righteousness among their leaders. I mean, we've had to deal with people, even at College Heights at different times, that say they're leaders or say they're teachers, but they're not living for the gospel. And so I have to have that conversation with them. What does that look like in your life? What's happening with you? I mean, we need to help you come along and walk again with Christ. And when they don't, and I have to say to them, well, sorry, you don't get to teach, you don't get to lead. Living like this, they're so offended because we, in their mind, don't have the right to ask of that. Well, it's not us asking God. It's God. We're called to work out our salvation. Gospel and Mike Cooper and the impact of the gospel in you who are saved here today needs to be on display in everything you do, in your relationship with your spouse, in the relationship with your children, in the relationship with your parents, in the relationship with your neighbors, in the relationship with your coworkers, and everything that you do. We're called to work out our salvation, which means living for Jesus Christ so that He'll be exalted in our lives. Yes, it is a high calling, but it's easy for the one that loves Jesus. It is easy. We may falter at times, but it's not hardship to live for Jesus if you love Him. It's not hard for me to walk with Beth and take care of her and try to, you know, do things that please her because I love her. It's even more so with Christ. So we're called to obey. We're called to work out our salvation. But don't you love this? It says work out our trembling. Now again, we are, I don't know what we are anymore as a culture, as a society. We're so wimpy. That's just the best word I can come up with it. We're so genteel. We're so selfish and arrogant and proud. I mean, I don't know how many adjectives I could use, but there's more probably. Because when you talk about fear and trembling today, people are like, oh, you know, I don't believe in a God that would make me be fearful or tremble. That's not my God. I have a nice God. He doesn't ask anything of me. He doesn't demand holiness of me. I can live any old way He wants to, and it's okay with Him. Guys, that's a lie. That's a lie. There's nothing in the Scripture that tells that that's true. He does love us, but in response to His love, He says, love me with everything you have, above everything you know. That's what the greatest commandment is. And it shouldn't be hard. Amen? We should work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And don't you love what it says? It says, for it is God who is at work in you for His good pleasure. Go, what? We talk about some pretty amazing things about salvation. And one of the most amazing things about salvation is that the Holy Spirit makes His abode with us. Jesus said, God the Father will make His abode with you. I will make my abode with you. I'll send the Helper and He'll come and dwell with you. And He'll be in you. He'll convict you. He'll lead you. He'll guide you. He'll protect you. He'll seal you. But if you think that the Holy Spirit living in you is not intense in what He's asking of you, you'd be mistaken. He wants you to live for Him, which means He wants to live and work in you, and He wants to live and work through you. That should be exciting. I mean, so many people say, you know, I haven't really seen God. I want to see God. God, just do a miracle so I'll know You're with me. And we're talking about Christians sometimes. And my first question to them is when they talk to me about that is, how can you have not seen God? Don't tell me you haven't seen God. If you've been drawn to Jesus, if you've heard the voice of God calling you to repent of your sins, to turn to Christ and be saved, have new life, then you've heard from God and seen God. If Christ is in you, then you know the transformation that's taken place. I got to tell you, I'm incredibly worried about the guy or the gal who says they know Jesus Christ, but they don't know the difference after they've trusted Christ. Once you trust Jesus Christ, you are a new creature. The Bible says so. Behold, all things have passed away. I mean, you are new. How does that go? You're a new creature in Christ. Behold, all things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I kind of hacked it up. But anyway, thanks, Max. I'm so hard to get old. It's so hard. I've known that verse for so many years. Anyway, 2 Corinthians 5:17, look it up. You'll get it right. Man. But what's crazy to me is I don't even have to read a verse to you if you've known Christ. If you know Christ, you know. I was a child when I knew. When I knew I trusted Christ, I didn't all know all that that meant, but I knew that I was now a different person. I knew it. I knew it. I knew it. I went to school thinking, I know it. I don't know why, to this day, couldn't tell you, other than the Holy Spirit was in me, and I knew I had to be a different kid. Isn't that true? And so then, you now have a new life, and you now have a new Lord, and you now have a new purpose, and God wants to work in you, and God wants to work through you. And so when we live our lives for Christ, we should do it with fear and trembling, because you're actually living for the Lord. He has expectations of us. He has demands of us. He actually expects us to obey Him. And when we do, we're blessed. I mean, I don't know why we think obedience is so bad with God. Obedience is the greatest thing we could ever experience with God. Go on a mission trip with Pastor Rick to Mexico, where they go to devotions at 7 o'clock in the morning, and they go lights out at 11, which means they go to bed at 12 and get back up at 5 in a language that you don't understand and among a culture they don't really fully comprehend, and find out if God isn't powerful in your obedience. Because you get to see all this crazy stuff that God wants to do through you. Amen, Rick? You come back worn out, still praising God. And that's the way it should be. We should be doing that here. Now, we need all kinds of leadership at College Heights. We need all kinds of teachers at College Heights. We need all kinds of servants at College Heights. We don't know. We had a good news club at, is it Southridge we were in last year, Rick? We don't know if we're going to have another good news club, because we don't know if we have enough leaders this year. That should never happen at College Heights. That should never happen in any church. It just doesn't matter here. We always need people to work in Oasis. We always need people to go do the other good news club. We need people down at WBI. We need people doing Sunday school here. We need people doing, you know, trail life here. We need people working in Awana. Awana is one of the most powerful children's ministries that we're ever going to know. These kids are learning about the Word of God, memorizing the Word of God, being taught the Word of God every Wednesday night, and yet we can't have enough people sometimes to serve in Awana. What is happening? What is happening? How does that make sense? We're to work out our salvation. We're to live for the glory of the gospel, for the Lord God Almighty. And He wants to do something in us. And the mantra today among believers in America is, I could never do that. That's not really my personality type. I could never do that. I don't really know enough. I could never do that. I'm busy. We need to stop that nonsense. We serve because God works through us. And He calls us to serve. And it's wonderful when we serve. My son Jacob's preaching up at Gillette this morning, which is, it's just awesome for Dad to see that happen. But he was sitting at my house yesterday. It's kind of like Scott this week. He taught. Was it this week you taught? Yeah. He told me I almost didn't teach because he had to wrestle so much. He almost just threw in the towel. And Jacob was sitting there yesterday saying, Dad, do you have any words that you could, you know, help me with? And I said, well, first, son, trust the Lord. Nothing works. Nothing works if He's not working through you. And I said, Lord, Jacob, love those people. I said, Jacob, love the church. Love the church. See that God wants to do something through this church. Go up there, understanding you can have an impact on the body of Christ and on the individuals. Pray for God to do something that's beyond you. Step out in faith. I said, it's hard to go someplace where you don't know anybody and speak. It's hard. It's tough. It's a lot easier to see a lot of people that I've known for a lot of years, and even some of you I haven't known very long. I still know you a little bit, right? It's a lot easier to speak there. You got to trust the Lord. But I promise you, if He does that, just like Scott did the other night and others of you have done in many ways, you're going to see God. He's going to enable you to do what you cannot do. And that ought to be hallelujah. That ought to be hallelujah then. Worship the Lord God for what He does that you can't do in you. But you know, there's not much fear and trembling anymore. There's not much fear and trembling anymore. So there's not much accountability anymore. There's not much conviction anymore. There's not much sacrifice anymore. There's not much gospel anymore. You see what I'm saying? If the gospel is real and alive in us, if the impact of Christ is real and alive in us, it's not hard to work out our salvation. And it's not hard to even have some fear and trembling, because you know you owe everything to that God. You owe everything to that God. We owe everything to our living God. Well, he goes on. The last part of verse 13. Good pleasure. Sorry. I won't spend much time on that, but don't you notice? Not for... It's not about us. For his good pleasure. Then he goes on. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you'll prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. Man, do all things without grumbling or disputing. Now he's talking about unity again, right? As you're serving, as you're living out this gospel, as you're working out your salvation, do all things without grumbling or disputing, because that's dishonoring to God. When we grumble about serving Him, when we have disputes among each other, then we dishonor God. That's not how it's supposed to be. That we're supposed to be intent on one purpose. That's serving Christ for the glory of God, for the unity of the church, so that the gospel will be sent forth among us. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. Now I know we're at College Heights, and I know I never hear anybody grumbling. Except maybe myself sometimes. Man, I'm so guilty sometimes just grumbling. Man, I have so much to do, and I'm not lamenting this. I have so much to do that sometimes you're just, you just grumble. But again, why grumble? Why grumble? You've been given life. Man, we should burn ourselves up. I had one of my pastor friends write me this morning, and it was a scripture about being consumed by the Lord God Almighty. And he says, that means that God wants us to be burned up for him. So he says, let's burn. That's kind of nice to hear at 5:30 in the morning, just so you know. Let's burn. I'm not going to burn by myself. Let's burn together. And isn't that awesome? Instead of grumbling or disputing, instead of complaining about, you know, how hard it is sometimes, or how tired we are sometimes, or what we have to sacrifice sometimes, let's just burn it up. We got one life on earth, and we're not going to live forever. It's just not going to happen. I happened to look at this little copper plate that they made for me in Congo this morning. It's been hanging on my wall for several years now, but it's just picture of me. And what I noticed this morning about that copper plate, it's kind of scary. But the other thought I noticed was my beard was still black. I don't know how they could make it gray, but I actually thought to myself, there really was a day when I had a dark beard. Some of you knew me then. But you watch me fading, right? Fading. I don't know how far over the hump I am, but it's somewhere over the hump. I'm fading. Well, so let's burn it up. I don't have that much time left on earth. Let's spend it for Jesus. Right? I mean that. I was riding along with one of the police officers the other day, and he was talking about retirement. He's like 30. He's got all these retirement things. So really sharp guy. I appreciate spending time with him, but I don't really have anything to retire on, and I don't plan on retiring. Because it wouldn't matter. I mean, who cares if I have a lot or a little? Why would I retire? Why would I retire from serving Jesus? But some of us, right, we're thinking about being consumed by how can we retire and get away and live our lives for ourselves the way we want to, and then we won't have any stress, we won't have any problems. That's not what God calls us to. Right? Do everything thankfully, joyously, in unity together for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says, so you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Man, when we do this for the glory of God, we prove ourselves to be children of God. We shine in this world that's crooked and perverse. Police officer that he was in the PD, now he's out of the PD, but he's still in serving law enforcement in kind of a deep undercover kind of way. He's a guy I've known for a while that really loves Jesus. So he and I met together and he says, Pastor, how do I help you do this stuff at the PD? And we talked about it a little bit, but he's like, because I can relate to them a whole lot different. I've walked in their shoes. I said, which is fantastic for you, but I said, the Lord's made it very clear. I'm not to be like them. At all. I'm not to fall into their mentality. I'm not to think about their ways. I'm to be completely different so that when I walk into the PD, they don't understand me. That's true of all of us. I don't care where you work. I don't care where you live. You and I are not like the lost. We're not like the world. We're not to look like them. We're not to act like them. We're not to talk like them. We're called to be set apart. We're called to, don't you love this? Above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. Man, shine the light. Let them kind of figure out that you're different than they are. Let them be confused about who you are. Let them kind of make fun of you. Who cares? It's awesome to be in the world to some degree again, to go to a briefing with these police officers. They're rough. They're tough. They're crude. Man, they are. It's all this stuff. And then all of a sudden somebody will realize I'm sitting down there. And then they'll go, hey, chaplain. I'm like, hey, boys, girls. And then they all kind of change their tune a little bit. I mean, you know, that's the way it should be. It's the way it should be. Man, we're supposed to be shining as lights, but honestly, as believers, we've fallen into the age-old trap of thinking that there's other things more important than the gospel. So there's other things more important than our witness. There's other things more important than our sacrifice. There's other things more important than us being sanctified and set apart. There's other things more important, like money or possessions or comfort or ease or hobbies or whatever you want to name. And then the gospel gets pushed aside for self, doesn't it? He's calling us to be different because of the gospel. Then he says, don't you love this? I love this. Holding fast the word of life. The difference enables us to hold fast or hold out or put forth the word of life. Do you not know that if you don't live separately for Jesus Christ, you have no credibility when you share this with people? If it didn't impact you, why would they believe that it'll impact them? And the answer is it will not. They won't believe it. But when we live separately, when we live for the gospel, when we conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel, then we hold fast and hold forth this word of God to people that need it. Man, this guy that's working undercover now, his transformation has been fantastic. And I've known him for several years and we're sitting having breakfast the other day talking about how to do ministry into the PD. And he and I both, I mean, we're just talking about what we can do. And I finally said, listen, man, all we have is the Word of God. We've got to stand on the Word of God. They've got to hear the Word of God. Any way we get it to them, anyhow we get it to them. And he said, amen, Pastor. That's what changed my life. It's what changed my life too. Is not the Word of God what changed your life? Is not the Word of God that brought us to the truth about Jesus Christ and pointed us to salvation? I mean, guys, I know sometimes it's so costly today to live for Jesus. It's incredibly costly today to live for Jesus. You are going to be isolated. Your friends are going to reject you. Sometimes your family is going to reject you. I was talking with Beth about my sister the other day, the death of her 38-year live-in boyfriend, whatever you want to call him, was a year ago, August 4th. It's tough for me. I was sitting in the airport heading to Zambia. I had to call my sister and say, "Sis, I can't come. I love you. I can't come. Beth and the kids will come, but I can't come." And I've tried to minister to my sister for years, tried to minister to when I got home. Went to see her when we were in Illinois this last time and got to spend part of a day with my sister. She was going to come over, she said, on Monday and spend the whole day with me and my Beth and my mom and dad. And she didn't come. She didn't come. Said she was busy. And Beth and I were like, "I don't really get it. I don't know why she didn't come. I get to see her maybe once a year. We haven't had that best of a relationship because she doesn't walk like me." Quite honestly, I don't think she came because it's hard for her to come and know where I stand and even to see her. I mean, when I saw her, I hugged her and told her I love her and told her I was praying for her, just praying that God would bless my sister. But she didn't come. And so now I got to work harder still, right? To show her that I love her and to keep telling her about Jesus. Because she didn't come, I'm convinced, because she doesn't want the gospel. Which means she doesn't want me either. And that's okay. I lived for a long time like that with my father. But my father came to know Christ. But if you think it's going to be easy for us to do what we're talking about here, to shine his lights in this crooked and perverse generation, to hold fast the word of God, if you think it's going to be easy, you're mistaken. Jesus laid down his life for the gospel. You and I are called to have the same mind, the same attitude, the same purpose, aren't we? And the Apostle Paul even adds to it as he reads verse 16. He says, "So that in the day of Christ I'll have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain." In other words, he says, as I see you living out this gospel, I'll know that the gospel that I shared with you was effective. It was effective. It wasn't empty. And then I've seen so much in these years. I mean, if you talk to Max or Rick or me or even Aaron, though Aaron is young in his ministry, official ministry, even some of you, how many shipwrecks of faith have we seen? How many people who said one thing with their lips and did something else with their lives? How many people, instead of saying, "Yes, I'm going to live for Jesus Christ," have been casual and half-hearted only to then wash out. And 1 John says they went out from us because they were not of us. Listen, the gospel produces a life that's different than any other life. The gospel of Christ Jesus, when the Holy Spirit enters into our life, we're transformed. And yes, we live for Jesus, and we live for Jesus unashamedly. And how important is that today in this crooked and perverse generation we're living in? They need to see people who aren't ashamed of the gospel. Why would we ever be ashamed of the gospel? Why would we ever? Why would we ever be sad about telling somebody about the life that Christ has for them, even if they reject us and reject the gospel? Why would we ever be sorry about that? And we aren't. And we're not going to be. And we need to really just return, if you will, to this deep commitment to work out our salvation. And he finishes up verses 17 and 18. He says, "But even if I'm being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me." So now basically Paul is saying, even if I am being poured out, if my life is coming to an end through the sacrifice of faithful service, I'm being poured out upon your sacrifice and your service, and I'm not sorry. If my suffering for the gospel as he's imprisoned right now writing this letter, if my sacrifice for the gospel is in any way able to encourage you, then I'm not sorry for the sacrifice I'm giving for the gospel. And I want be the same. I want you to rejoice and have you share your joy with me. In other words, when you're excited about serving the Lord, you'll encourage me. When I'm excited about serving the Lord, I'll encourage you. When we go together to sacrifice and we go together to struggle and we go together for the glory of the Lord, we're going to encourage one another. And isn't that true? How many times have I been encouraged by you as I see you give and serve? I mean, just the other day, I called Rod. I'll pick on Rod because I saw him in my sight here. And I called Rod and I said, Rod, I need some help. There's a lady that needs some help. I don't really have time to go to chase all this down. Will you minister to this woman, Rod and Janice Roderick? They do this all the time, by the way. They're fantastic. And then I asked him, I said, did you get a chance to talk to this lady? And he tells me the report about her and that we were able to help her a little bit. And she just needed Christ and needed some redirection. And that's so encouraging to me. That's so encouraging to me. And I don't mean to just put Rod on the spot. That's encouraging to me. Encouraging to see the praise band getting time during the week and practicing and standing up here and leading us in worship. Encouraging to see John out here mowing the yard. I mean, I could go on and on, right? Because it takes time to do it all. Don't you forget for an instant that what you do and who you are and how you serve is encouraging to other people, and we need to be about that, and we need to be sharing our joy with other people. Man, the gospel, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the sinless Lamb of God, laid down his life. He said, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down, and I can take it up again. Why did he do that? He did that to save us. He did that to restore a relationship with us and God that could not be had any other way. He did that that we might have eternal life. We should be so grateful. Working out our salvation is so much more about gratitude and thanksgiving and appreciation and love than it's ever going to be about obedience. It's not hard to obey somebody you love. It's not hard to obey somebody you trust. It's not hard to serve and love and obey our living God as he loves us. Now, if you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, come to him. He loves you. And he loves you. He gave his life so that you could have eternal life, so you could be forgiven. No one loves you more. No one will do more for you than Jesus Christ. And if you're a believer, how about we just kind of go back to our roots, if you will? Here's my life, Lord. Send me. That's what Jacob's preaching this morning, is Isaiah 6. Who shall go for us and whom shall we send? Isaiah said, here I am, Lord, send me. And then when he said, how long, Lord, should I go? God said, well, they're not going to listen. They're not going to understand. But keep going, right? That's our roots. Let's pray.